If we take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Well, let me begin by saying this as we begin the message. I was at Walmart a few months ago. This was actually the beginning of September. I believe it was Labor Day weekend. And I went to the lawn and garden section to check out the sales and all this, you know, the stuff you use to keep your yard and property looking nice. And I went there to see what kind of end of the season bargains they might have. And as I entered into the lawn and garden section of the store, I noticed that they had already started putting out the Halloween decorations. And I figured, well, you know, this is September, Halloween's October, and so, you know, that's to be expected. However, I was soon to discover that Halloween was not the only holiday they were ready for. After two aisles of vampires and jack-o'-lanterns and ghosts, I ran smack dab into Frosty, Rudolph, Santa, and the Christmas gang. And I thought to myself, do they really have Christmas stuff out already? And, well, I thought I said that to myself. I must have said it out loud because there was a guy standing near me who started laughing. So I assume that I must have said that out loud. But sure enough, Walmart was ready for Christmas in September. And I actually thought this to myself and didn't say it out loud. I thought, you know, If they're beginning to prepare for Christmas this early, then it won't be that long before I have to walk past giant inflatable snow globes and I'm going to see sparklers for the 4th of July, right? They start really early preparing for things. Now, the rule of thumb in my household is that we don't start getting ready for Christmas until after Thanksgiving. No Christmas decorations, no Christmas songs until Santa arrives at the end of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. That's when you're allowed to start doing Christmas things in my house. And the thing is, I just like to take my holidays one at a time rather than have them all overlapping. Now, I'm not holding anything against those who've been ready for months, but if you've been ready for Christmas for several months, you may have a problem. And you may be addicted to Christmas, and that can result in what I call Christmas-itis. And if you have any doubts about this, I've come up with a little test which can help you determine if you've contracted this disease. So I want you to give yourself a point for every question that you answer yes to. Ready? Here we go. I just got five of them real quick. Number one, do you have more than five giant inflatable lawn decorations? If you do, you probably have Christmas-itis. Number two, did you buy any of this year's Christmas presents at the after Christmas sales last year? How about this one? Do you leave your Christmas lights up all year and try to pass them off as lights to celebrate other holidays? Have you ever bought an artificial tree just because the real ones don't last for 3 months? How about this? Do you rent or own a shed or storage unit because you have more Christmas decorations than your house can hold? If you've said yes to any one of those things, you got Christmas-itis. I'm just telling you right up front. Well, on a more serious note, I want to ask you this question. Are you ready for Christmas? Now, normally, when this question is asked, we can point to a number of things to gauge our readiness. Do we have our tree out and decorated? Are all the decorations and lights hung? Is our Christmas shopping completed? Did we mail out our Christmas cards? Do we have everything wrapped? And as we go through the season, we can check off everything we've done. However, this is not what I'm referring to when I ask you the question, are you ready for Christmas? I'm referring to the spiritual aspects of this season, and especially the fact that the first coming of Christ should cause us to live in the light of the second coming of Christ and the fact that that event could take place at any moment. In all of the Gospels, we're given a picture of John the Baptist, who comes before Jesus Christ and gives the people a message to get them ready for the coming Messiah. Now, I want us to take a look at that message. We're going to read here verses 1 through 10 of Matthew chapter 3. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.'" Now this morning, I want us to take a look at what this man of God told the people of Israel to do in order to get ready for the coming of the Lord, and see if there aren't some things in this message that will help us to get ready for the second coming of the Lord. And there are four key words in this passage that I want to point out to you. And we need to pay heed to these words if we want to be fully prepared to meet the Lord. And before we go any farther, though, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to look into it again. We pray you'd instruct us and teach us through the workings of your Holy Spirit. Help us to take what we learn now and apply it to our lives in a practical way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I said there are four key words here that I want to point out to you. The first one is the word prepare. It's found in verse 3. Prepare. You know, we've talked about some of the things we think about when it comes to getting ready for Christmas. And we immediately think about putting up the tree and hanging the lights and shopping. But there's one thing that must be done before anything else. You have to prepare your house to receive these things. Chances are, the places in your house where you place your snowman knickknacks and your snow globes and your Christmas tree are occupied by other decorations during the rest of the year. And so in order to have space to put your Christmas stuff out, you have to get the other stuff out of the way. Well, in our scripture this morning, we're told that John the Baptist is the one whom Isaiah spoke about when he told that there would be a voice calling in the desert. And I want us to just take a quick look at Isaiah to see what he said about this. So keep a finger or a marker here in Matthew 3 and quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And once you're in Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, when you do a little word study on the word prepare in the Hebrew, you find that it refers to a cleaning out. They are to clear out of the way for the Lord in the wilderness, and they are to make smooth in the desert a highway for their God. This refers to the ancient Near Eastern custom of sending representatives ahead to prepare the way for the visit of a king. Sometimes they would do work on the road to make it as professional as possible. They wanted to make a road that was worthy of their king. And sometimes that involved removing fallen trees or filling in holes to make the path as good as possible. But what does Isaiah refer to by telling us to make our paths straight? Well, we get the answer to that question just a few chapters before this in chapter 26, and verse 7. In chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 7, he says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just." But notice that the way of the just is uprightness. So in order to prepare a smooth path for the Lord, we must be upright. This means that we must clear out the sin and the stumbling blocks in our lives that make it impossible for us to be ready for his return. By telling us to prepare, John the Baptist is saying that the king is coming. So we must make sure we are ready to greet him. Because the fact of the matter is, the king is coming again. He is coming again. We don't know the day, and we don't know the hour. We're not date setters. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that we're not to be ignorant of the times and seasons either. And as we look at the craziness taking place in our world, I'm convinced it can't be long. I actually think we're closer to the Lord's return than we realize. I think we really are. But either way, he is coming back. He made us that promise. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the king is coming again, and we need to be ready. And how do we do that? How do we get ready for his return? Well, it starts by heeding word number two. And so the second word I want to point out to you is the word confess. That comes up back in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 6. Confess. Now, confession can sometimes seem like such a little thing to us. After all, God is all-knowing, and he knows everything we do. So why is there a need to confess? So often when we go to God in prayer, we either skip confession completely, or we give some generic statement, such as, "Lord, forgive me if there's any sin in my life." But that's not really confession. To confess means to acknowledge or admit that you've done something wrong. If you just say that generic prayer that I mentioned, you're not admitting or acknowledging any sin. To acknowledge or admit something, you have to be specific. Let's say you commit a crime, and you go down to the police station and turn yourself in. Well, if the policeman comes to talk to you, and all you say is, "I confess, I did it," well, you're going to be met with another question right away. They're going to ask you, "Okay, what did you do? What did you do?" See, it's not good enough to just be general in our confession. Confession, by its very definition, requires us to be direct and specific. Now, why is that? Why do we need to be specific in our confession? Or why do we need to confess at all if God already knows everything? Well, here's the most simple answer I can give you. It's because it's biblical. Because it's biblical. God designed this to work this way. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's way of forgiveness hinges on the condition of whether we will truly confess our sin to him. I want you to think back for a moment to the times of the tabernacle during Moses' day. Before you could enter into the holy part of the temple where you would meet with God and have close fellowship with him, you had to offer a sin offering at the altar. This was an admission before God that there was sin in your life. And your offering differed according to the sin that was committed. So the Israelites got specific about their sins and confessed them before the Lord in order to be cleansed so that they could enter into the holy place in the temple. And confession of sin is important for us as well, because even though you and I as Christians cannot lose our salvation, once Jesus comes in, he's there to stay, we can't lose our salvation, but by living a life of unconfessed sin, there are some things we can lose. We can certainly lose our joy. We can lose our peace. We can lose our testimony before others. And we can lose our sense of God's presence. Even though he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, I guarantee you this, if you live a life of unconfessed sin, you're going to feel like he's a million miles away. You're going to feel that way. And so confession is important, because confession is very freeing and it brings healing to the soul. Ever heard the old saying, confession is good for the soul? Well, that's absolutely true. Confession is good for the soul. And that's why the devil will do all he can to keep you locked up in the prison of unconfessed sin. He knows the power of confession, and it's time that we understand its importance. After all, every great revival in church history, and let me tell you, if there's ever a time when America was in need of an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, it's now. But in church history, every great revival started with prayer, and then the next step was always confession of sin. Revival will not come without confession. That's how important it is. It's summed up for us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, talking about believers, right? We call ourselves Christians. We carry the name of Christ with us wherever we go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So confession is important. Now, the third word I want us to focus on is the word repent. That comes up in verse 2, the word repent. Now, here's a question. What is the difference between repentance and confession? Because some people act like they're the same thing, but they're really not. Repentance is taking confession to the next level, and it's the next logical step to prepare yourself for the coming of the King. Let me illustrate it this way. How many in this room have kids that always obey what you say? Or maybe if your kids are grown up, that when you were raising your kids, they always did exactly what you told them to do. Anybody ever have kids like that? No. Then I think we're all going to relate to this little illustration here, right? Let's say you have a son who's always hitting his younger brother. You've told him numerous times it's wrong and he needs to stop it, but it's still a problem from time to time. And one time, you catch him in the very act, and you say, if you're a parent, I know you've said this before, how many times have I told you not to hit your brother? And then the child comes to you with those sad puppy dog eyes, maybe even a little tear coming out of one of them. And he says, I'm sorry, I hit my brother, Mommy. And you immediately forgive them. But then before you know it, that boy goes over and smacks his brother again. Well, how does that make you feel? I mean, is that child going to be in trouble again? You bet he is. And this shows us the difference between confession and repentance. The child confessed his sin. But as I said, repentance is taking the next step. To repent literally means to turn around or to change. It means that you see that you're doing something wrong, but you actually do something to make a difference in your behavior. When we finally do get around to confessing our sins to the Lord, we so often are guilty of not doing anything to change our behavior. We confess, and then we go back to doing what we've always done, and then we're surprised and disgusted when we fall back into the same sins. What happens is we've failed to really repent. Think about this. Why do you think so many prisoners end up back in prison after only a few months of being released? Many of them will tell you that they're sorry for what they've done, but when they get out, they go right back to the same old circle of friends, the same old behaviors, and then like clockwork, they end up back in jail, and they're usually caught for an offense very similar to the original one. See, we want to avoid that in our spiritual life as Christians. And I wonder if God looks upon us the way we look at our kids who swear they're sorry and then go and do the same thing that we just yelled at them for. We say to God, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I did that sin." And then we go out and we do the same thing we just confessed. That must be frustrating to him. And that's why I believe that heaven gets so excited over true repentance. You remember the story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep safe in the fold, and he goes out looking for that one that's gone astray. He goes out looking for that one that's lost. And when he finds that one who's lost, he calls his friends together and they celebrate. And then Jesus tells his listeners this in Luke 15:7. He said, "I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You see, confession is not enough. I always recommend to people that they memorize Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. It says this: "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." They go hand in hand. God and the angels truly get excited when repentance happens. Confession is the first step, but repentance, turning from our sin, changing our way, that shows that we really are truly sorry for our sin. And then let me give you the last word here. And that's it's a two-word phrase from verse 8 where it says, "Bring forth." Bring forth. Today we would say, "Produce." Produce. John the Baptist gave these words for those coming to be made ready for the coming of the Lord. And he said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." That is, produce fruit that is in keeping with repentance. See, there's one more logical step to prepare for Christ. First, we must confess our sins. Then we must repent and change our ways in order to keep from making the same mistakes. And then from there, he tells us that we must produce fruit. Now, what fruit is he talking about? Well, John's referring to the same kind of fruit that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. True confession and repentance leads to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Confession and repentance causes those things to naturally flow from our lives. When we confess our sin and repent of our sin, those are the kinds of things that will be produced in our life. How many have ever met a person who calls themselves a Christian, and yet they're mean and bitter and unhappy and generally unpleasant? I've met a few of those in my lifetime. Now, most of the time, this person is one who's gone to church all their lives, and they are not relying on confession and repentance to bring forth good fruit out of their life. They're simply relying on their church attendance or their church membership, which was the same problem the Pharisees had in this chapter. Very, very similar. And John saw right through them. They were Jews. That meant that they had Abraham as a descendant. And of course, God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that he would be their God. And most of the Jews, they relied on that to save them. Their faith was in the God of Abraham. But John the Baptist explains that that pact or that covenant was not only with the physical descendants of Abraham, it is with everyone who acts and believes like Abraham, everyone whose faith and whose trust is in the Lord. Then he goes on to say that the Lord is ready to cut down every tree that doesn't produce good fruit. God is saying that church attendance and church membership itself is not enough to produce good fruit in our lives. Think about the real world, right? If you have a job and don't do anything, you're going to be fired. If you play for a football team and don't produce, you're not going to be playing. If you go on a date and don't do anything to try to earn respect or show love, you're not going to be going on a second date. Now, John is telling us that if we produce fruit in our, that if we don't produce fruit in our Christian lives, although the Spirit of God will still be in us, because he doesn't leave once he indwells us, he is not going to be able to use us, In 2 Timothy, it tells us that we need to be vessels that are prepared for the Lord for every good use. He wants to use us, but a vessel is a drinking glass. God doesn't use dirty glasses. He wants them to be clean, right? You don't use dirty glasses, do you? You know, if you get a little glass of milk at night before you go to bed, you take it and you sit it in the sink. In the morning, it's got that white, crusty stuff in the bottom. Well, you don't just take your orange juice the next morning and pour it in that glass. You either wash it or you get a clean one. You don't use dirty glasses, neither does God. He wants it to be clean and pure for his use. That happens through confession and repentance. If you want to be used of God, if you want to used of God to bring glory to his name, if you want to be used of God to be a blessing to others, it starts with confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. So again, I ask you this, are you ready for Christmas? And I'm talking about Christmas number 2, which is going to be a bit different. Because when he comes again, he's not coming as a little babe in the manger, and he's not coming as the meek and lowly Galilean. This time he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready to meet the Savior in an up-close and intimate way? You have to start by preparing and clearing out all that's in the way. And you do this by confessing your sins to God. And then this confession must result in repentance, in which we turn from our previous ways to keep from falling into the same traps. And then from there, we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'm sure there are people in this room that need to seek the Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're not sure you're saved. Well, you need to clear things out of the way so you can come to Jesus. You know what you need to do? You need to follow what I call the ABCs of salvation. Most of our folks are familiar with that. A is admit to God that you're a sinner. Just be honest about it. He already knows. He already knows. Just be honest. And then you got to believe. That's the B. Believe what? Believe the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he paid the penalty so you wouldn't have to. And then he rose again 3 days later so you could have eternal life. You need to believe that gospel, that Jesus did that for you. And then the letter C is simply call. Call out to Jesus. Let him know you're trusting him as your Savior. Invite him to come into your heart and into your life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's your need this morning. Then do that. Call out to Christ for salvation. But maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian, but you have some unconfessed sin in your life. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to confess that before the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you're tired of the game in which you keep having to confess the same sin over and over. Well, what you need to do is come seek the Lord and repent. Turn from that sin. And you know the best thing to do to keep you from falling back into sin is not to be around the things that will tempt you with that sin. Make some change. There might be some places you need to stay away from. There might be some people you need to avoid. There might be certain situations and circumstances you need to stay out. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't go to the places or do the things that they're going to lead you to be tempted to fall into that sin again. Repent. Make some changes in your life. Or maybe you just need more help from the Holy Spirit to produce more good fruit. I don't know what individual needs are represented in this room this morning, but I know this. Whatever the case, the Lord's ear is open. The Lord's ear is open, and he's waiting to meet you if you will just call out to him.